I don't know exactly how this is going to go, but we're going to talk about making this James practical tonight. And my hope is that you and I walk out of here changed. Not because I've said anything necessarily that is earth-shattering, but because you've talked with God and you've made a decision to do exactly what he says. This is what James really is all about. He says, look, you know, you either believe or you don't. And if you believe, you need to do something about it. So the book of James is all about getting it done. I did want to say before we get started, we kind of had some attacks on our physical well-being, and it's good to see Steve up and around with your back, and Bob with his back. Are you going to have to go in for any kind of surgery? Or I'm thankful for that.
I think everyone's praying for me. I'm getting better. It's just going to be another week or two. The pain subsides.
Right.
We'll see how it goes.
Yeah, I saw you twisting a little bit. I was kind of wincing when you did that. Steve has an allergic problem. He's allergic to doctors. And so.
It's a slippery slope.
So I'm glad. And Melissa said that her headaches were waning, so I was glad to hear about that tonight. James talks to us about pride. If you have your Bibles, he gives us the parallels between pride and humility and reveals to us that that it really is the pride that's causing the anger. If you find yourself miserable, it's pride. And so James will say, the trials that are brought into your life are to bring you to a place of humbling. And he'll tell us in chapter 1, you've got to be thankful for that. Because this pride is killing you. It's making you miserable. Making you bitter, and it's making you destructive. Some of the words that he uses is it makes you double-minded, it makes you delusional, and it makes you destructive. And it's all about pride. It's you trying to control your life, and it's you refusing to put your trust in God. And this is why you find yourself in the mess that you're in. So God turns up the heat in his graciousness and puts us through trials to bring us to a place in which we become receptive to God. And I would say that's on your knees. So when you get on your knees, you're a lot more receptive to God. And James says this is a benefit. His statement is, if you look in verse 9 of chapter 1, but let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation. In other words, humbling yourself is really the salvation of your life. And until you humble yourself, you're not going to get rid of this anger, and you're not going to get rid of this bitterness, and you're not going to stop feeling miserable. As you go through the book of James, it is this theme that he really focuses on, and he uses phrases like, I know you're thinking this, but that's just your arrogance talking. So he'll actually say in verse 26, if anyone thinks, this is chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, you know, I know you're thinking you're religious, but that's just your pride talking. And if you look back in verse 22, it's delusional thinking. So, you know, the problem is that you're just not being real. You're being facadish with your faith. And you're playing church, but the fact of the matter is you're angry inside and you have evil motives, and you're just not being real about this. He says in verse chapter 2, he talks about saying one thing to somebody that is going through a difficult time. In verse 16, one of you says to them, so he talks about the dialogue of the way people speak, and they're really not concerned about the people around them. They just say maybe a quick way to help them, but they're not going to put their back into it. And then it says, verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith. In every case, he's talking about the fact that they're saying one thing, but they really don't mean it, and they're not being real. If you go into chapter 3, it says in verse 1, let not many of you become teachers. And it really is the habit of many that are feeling pretty arrogant, that go around trying to tell everybody else what to do, but they themselves, their life's not in order. And it's their arrogance talking. In fact, he says in verse 5, be careful, the tongue is a small thing, but it boasts great things. So he talks about the arrogance in this. If you continue in this, he talks about in verse 10, cursing and blessing. He talks about in verse 11, bitterness of the water, which really is the bitterness of your soul. He talks about verse 14, bitter jealousy. He talks in verse 16, not only about jealousy, but selfish ambition. The fact of the matter is that there are quarrels and conflicts, and this kind of leads into chapter 4. The quarrels and the conflicts, of course, are things that are really pointing to the fact that they're just angry inside. They're miserable. He even uses the phrase, you commit murder, and you're envious. In verse 4, he talks about a sense of hostility towards God because of the fact that they love the world. And I would say more specifically, they're trying to find their answers in the world. So that he reminds them, and this is really a key verse in chapter 4 and verse 6, God will give greater grace to who? Well, ultimately the humble. God's opposed the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So this whole thing of arrogance, James is saying, is the thing that's keeping you from having peace, and it's making you mad. You're angry. You're hostile all the time. So why are you so angry? He says, I'm just arrogant. He says this in verse 10, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And then he goes on and says, do not speak against one another. So you see that speaking against, in fact, he says in verse 16 of chapter 4, you boast in your arrogance. I guess my point is that really is about arrogance. If you back up into chapter 3 and verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. But what he's talking about there is that you're not admitting what the real problem is. And that's why you have the bitterness, and that's why you have the jealousy, is because you're just not being truthful. I mean, the fact of the matter is, you can't fix yourself. We go through difficulty, we go through problems, and we have an idea, we have a solution, and we try to deal with it in a worldly manner, and we find ourselves getting frustrated and angry and mad. So in a way, James is saying, you have two choices. You can either walk by faith or frustration. You can either be one that is giving and altruistic, or you can be one that's living in anger. But you don't have to be there. And the wonderful thing about the trials are if they take our control out of our hands. If that trial gets intense enough, there's a point where you go, I don't think I can do anything. And that's where God begins to work in our lives. It's the goodness of God to bring us there. Now, there are four people, and we've mentioned them before, that James mentions from the Old Testament. And I just want to talk briefly about them with you. And maybe even we can dialogue with them. Some of them, I would say that all of us would relate to probably all of them at some time in our life. But at this time in our life, we probably at least relate to one of them. And the ones that he mentions are these. The first is, if you just kind of write down Abraham. What we know about Abraham is that I guess if you were to summarize his greatest struggle, it was over the promise that God had given him about the fact that he was going to be a great nation. And of course, specifically at that time, the greatest thing that could happen is that you have children. And this is the one thing that he doesn't have, though God has given him this promise. So what seems to surround his life is this concern about having a child. And if we could sort of capsulize what his issue was, it was that he was focused on his hopes and dreams. I mean, in Isaac, or whoever this child that was to be born, in this child was his hopes and his dreams. This is the way that his name was going to be carried around. He's going to become a father of many nations through this child. And, you know, as parents, I mean, the Bible says children are a gift of God. And we all remember, as parents, that that day that we went in the hospital, or perhaps some of us didn't make it, the baby came anyway. And it was an exciting day. It was an exciting day. And all sorts of emotions were going on. And we began to have a lot of hopes and aspirations for this child. Somehow life throws curves. Things just don't seem to always align the way that we think that they should. Abraham wanted to try to make things work. This is where he fell into problems. We naturally have these hopes and aspirations. Instead of turning to God, though, in his hopes and aspirations, he tries to placate his wife. He tries to appease her. He tries to work things out. And, of course, it ends up in a mess with Hagar. You know the story, so I don't need to go into a lot of detail about the story. So what God does in Abraham's life is he turns up the heat. You think that when you're going through a struggle like that, that that's heat enough, but no, no. It wasn't enough to get Abraham to fully commit. And so he turns to Abraham and he says, when he finally sends this son to him, he says, I want you to let go of this boy. And it's at that time that Abraham finds true peace. It is that testing of his faith that purges Abraham. But he's got to learn to let go. So James actually puts this scenario in there. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac on the altar, he states. By faith, he does that. He also, right after Abraham, interjects Rahab. And I don't think you could put two more extreme individuals within a book. And yet, in many respects, very much alike, because like Abraham, Rahab had concerns. And, you know, people do bad things, and sometimes good people do bad things. Now, we know there's none righteous. But what I'm talking about is that you begin to realize, like the woman at the well, that there wasn't necessarily evil intent, but people find themselves in a place that is extremely difficult and hard. They begin to try to fix it themselves. I suppose that in Rahab's life, her only solution to shelter and sustenance was that she would have to sell herself. And she had probably even rationalized in her mind, I'm doing it for the family. So she finds herself in this shelter in a wall in Jericho, which is one of the most powerful walls that had ever been built. I guess in some way trying to find security. In order for her to come to faith in God, though, God's going to need to put the pressure of a trial in her life. And lo and behold, what does he do? He puts attackers that are coming upon the wall. The very place that she had worked hard to secure. But what God is going to do is he's going to shake the very foundations of where she's trying to find rest, so that she would ultimately find peace that passes all understanding. But those foundations of her trust have to be shaken. She has to release it. Rahab, in her own ability and in her own way of thinking, has fallen into temptation of trying to work out the problems herself. She has found herself in a life of debauchery merely because she tried to solve the problems herself. She gave up her standards. She gave up, and you can see all the things that she's given up because she's got to fix it. Trials is literally God turning up the heat to force us to let go of control. And so he does that in the life of Rahab. Another individual that is mentioned within this wonderful book of James is Job. And what seems to be important to him is not as much the things that Rahab was concerned about or the things that Abraham was. I mean, Abraham clearly with hopes and dreams, I mean, that was the thing. And Rahab with the security and sustenance, that was the thing with her. But with Job, it really had to do with reputation. It had to do with dignity. And he had gained a reputation. He had gained a reputation of being righteous. He had gained a reputation of being successful. He had gained a reputation of being a man that, as he quoted himself, when he walked before the young men, they put their hands over the mouth and they listened. But all that was being attacked. And God seemed to take his glory and his honor from him. But that was so necessary because Job had been putting his trust in his righteousness, and his glory and honor had to be taken away. What we would perceive to be probably one of the worst happenings that could ever plague an individual is the greatest thing that could ever happen to Job, because Job will begin to walk by faith, and he'll turn to God, and God will be his righteousness, not Job. The last person that's mentioned is the person Elijah. And certainly he's an interesting character. But what seems to mean more to Elijah than anything else is justice and judgment. He wants right to be done, and quite frankly, he'd like to be the one to do it. And there are things in our life that are frustrating, and, you know, there are times we just like to give somebody a what for, let them pay the price, and we would like to be the one to deliver. But God had greater things for him. And I think the greatest trial in Elijah's life was that God would allow his nemesis, i.e. Jezebel, to look like she's more powerful than he is. I mean, there's no way to take the wind out of a sails of a prophet that wants to judge somebody than to make them scarier than you are. And he ends up running. He ends up dealing with, but he ultimately ends up going to God. And it's in that quiet voice of God that he begins to listen. And God will ultimately use, I believe, in the latter days, Elijah. Scripture tells us that Elijah would come again before the coming of the great day of the Lord. And that John the Baptist was a prefulfillment of that, but I believe the fulfillment is in Revelation 11. And as Elijah will, I believe, come, as we see many of the miracles in that particular text, the two prophets there mirroring some of the Old Testament prophets, and I won't get too much detail here, but that God will actually use him not as a prophet of judgment, but as a prophet of declaring salvation in that time. God has greater works for us. And we would tend to desire good things. You have hopes and aspirations for the ones that you love. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. You want security and sustenance for your family. That's not a bad thing. There's nothing bad about that. There's nothing bad about a good reputation and the dignity of that good reputation. There is nothing wrong with justice and judgment. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you and I try to take the reins ourselves, we find ourselves just getting mad and frustrated. So in this wonderful book, he begins to show us what we need to do instead of that, instead of taking the reins, because this whole control thing is just our arrogance. And, you know, we're going around boasting, I can handle this, I can handle this. This is what James says, quit boasting. I can handle it. I'm going to go this city, I'm going to go that city, I'm going to do this. Stop, James says. Well, you don't know what I'm up against. And we start criticizing, or we start complaining. And James says, you're not victims. Ultimately, we end up running to some kind of thing that will bring us gratification. It's an interesting story in Genesis, and you all are familiar with the story, so you don't need to turn it. It's in Genesis 9. It's the story of the flood. But more specifically, in Genesis 9 and verse 20, it's the story of Noah after the flood. He's gone through a very difficult time. I don't think we really think through all of the issues that Noah had to deal with. But Noah had to deal with great loss. And just to let you know, all those people that died are his family. I mean, we know, according to age-wise, that Noah was only 100 years away from knowing Adam. These were all family, everyone that was alive. And he watched his family die. I mean, if you could imagine even perhaps hearing the cries outside of the ark, of bodies hitting the ark, or the cries of the people as they're drowning, and recognizing some of them. We're convinced that in Genesis 9 that Noah is going through great grief. He purposely, and Scripture wants us to know this, he purposely farms and grows the vine. He purposely makes wine. He purposely gets drunk. And he finds himself in a compromising position. What is Noah doing? He's doing what everyone would naturally do. They're trying to escape from the upset, from the trials, from the hurt, from the pain. I mean, the fact of the matter is that we're going to have uncomfortable situations that come in our life that produce a tremendous amount of difficulty. But even more than that, in some cases, intense pain. The tendency is going to be to deal with it our way. And it will always lead us into a compromising position. It'll always lead us there. James says, when you're tempted, don't say that God did that. You went to the temptation to find relief rather than turning to God. But God can fix you if you'll turn to him. I'm not going to turn to God. James says that's your pride talking. It's you trying to work it out yourself. There's a song that Amelia had sung a while back, and I'd like for her to sing it at this time. And I actually am going to have her sing it twice. But this first time, I just want you just to listen to the song. It's a song that she has sung before. But the one phrase that is repeated, especially towards the end, is, "Thy will be done." And it is the very thing that I'm wanting you and I and the issues that we struggle with to ultimately come to God with and say, you know what, I'm not going to try to fix this. Your will be done. And so, Amelia, why don't you just sing the song and just listen to the words.
So confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I'll follow through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't wanna think, I may never understand how my broken heart was a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I got is hurt and these four words. Thine will be done. Thine will be done. Thine will be done. I know you. This don't feel good right now. I know you think things I could never think about. It's hard to count it all joy, distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I gotta stop, remember that you're God, and now.
James is saying, we believe you're good. We believe that what's happening to us right now is you're changing us, because we're seeing things. David was bent on being a warrior, but God was going to turn him into a wrestler. Anger will turn you into a wrestler. You hate everybody, you're mad at them, and you'll find yourself in bitterness. But the turn of faith, God will turn that prayer of hate into a prayer of rescue. The very situations, the very people that you're perceiving as an enemy, you will perceive as those who need to be rescued. God will change your disposition. That's what he's doing. He's changing. We are so enveloped in the things of the world that we don't even recognize it. I'm sure if you were to ask Abraham, I know that you say you're believing in God, but you really haven't fully believed it. He'd probably argue with you. Job would argue with you. Elijah would argue with you. But God saw that they could have so much more. And the trials in our lives is God's way of saying that. You see, what he states in James chapter 1 is my intent from the very beginning is that you would be the first fruits. To us that doesn't sound much like much, but what he's saying is, my desire for you from the very beginning was that you would be the very best. I have better plans for you. And it's these trials in our lives that's making us better. It's prying our hands off of the meaningless things of life. It's causing us to see things in a greater perspective than we ever could see it before. It's deepening us, but more than that, it's changing us. Because wrapped up in the things of the world, I just get angry. But as God begins to change my heart, I become merciful. It's always interested me in James chapter 5, where he talks to those that have been mistreated. Their pay has been over. Can you imagine? You're in a foreign land, and in many respects, they're being exploited by some of their own people. And he turns to me and says, don't complain. They've already had to leave their homes. They've already suffered loss in so many ways. And now on top of this, they're not getting paid. You're becoming more patient, but you're also becoming more compassionate. These difficulties in your life are causing you to become more empathetic. And it's honing you for ministry. And I think it's also very interesting within the passage that he says, and by the way, you that are poor, your pay is being withheld. If you see a brother in need, give him some. Can you imagine how difficult that must have been? The book closes with him saying, faithfulness. So that you make it. And I think one of the great surprises of the book of James is that when you and I begin to forgive, when we begin to return good to evil, we find ourselves. I asked Sonny to copy this song. Sonny, could you hand paper out there? On this song, one of the phrases is, I know you're good. It doesn't feel like it. You have this paper and I'm going to ask you to do several things that James is asking you to do. you're having these trials, it's easy to react. It's easy to take control. It's easy to try to fix it. James is going to ask you to do several things. The first thing that James is going to ask you to do right off the bat is change your disposition. And I know that the thought is, I can't change my disposition. If I'm mad, I'm just mad. And James says, no, you can rejoice. Now, the Bible is not telling you to rejoice over tribulation. It really is not. It's telling you ultimately to rejoice over a trial that God is performing good for you. The point isn't that you're really happy that you're suffering. The point is that you know that whatever suffering your sovereign Father, and he says, and the Father of lights, of whom there is no variance or shadow of shifting, there is no downside. He is not trying to do something bad. He never tries to do something bad in your life. Everything he's doing is for your good. It's for your best. So, you can rejoice in it if you decide to. And right off the bat, James says, change your disposition. The phrase is, consider all joy. That's a change of disposition. Immediately. He'll tell you in James, stop trying to compensate for your problem. Sometimes we try to compensate by our boasting. Sometimes we try to compensate by running to other venues to try to find immediate satisfaction or fix the problem. Give it some time. Listen to God. Let him talk to you through this. I have found that James will tell you in this passage, if you'll ask God, he'll show you. And when it says you're asking for wisdom, what you're really asking for is you're asking God to reveal the work that he's doing in your life. Show me what you're doing in my life. I have never known God in my life not to answer that. God, I know you're doing something good. Show me what you're doing. I want to hop on board. I want to be a part of this. I want to change. It's like the psalmist. I want to change. I don't want to be the same. And that's the prayer that God wants to hear. Ultimately, all of this is going to bring you to Him. That's where it's all bringing. To have this relationship with Him, that He becomes real in your life, but more than that, that you just go to Him for everything. Because He's developing a relationship. Resist the devil. Resist the world. Don't make friends with the world. Don't try to find satisfaction. Turn to Him and but more than that, he's fixing it. So James is saying, okay, change your disposition. Stop trying to compensate for your situation. And stop complaining. Stop criticizing those around you. In fact, in a way, James will say, just don't say anything to you. Stop. Of course, the rejoicing pretty well pays too. And then in a way, James will say, and look around the people that are suffering, see if you can help them. See if you can encourage them. Well, what if things are getting worse? Be patient. Be patient. God is doing something true. In a way, James will say, this is your greatest opportunity. And he'll say, if you want mercy, then start being merciful. Which means that almost right away you have to start forgiving people. And that doesn't mean you follow up on the thing and not forgive you. It just means you let it go. I'm not gonna be mad at this person. I'm gonna pray for them. I'm gonna see, because God is changing the warrior.
from the very start. So, Amelia, I'm going to ask you to sing it. And I'm going to ask all of us to follow the words. This is a great word. Because we are confused when we go through these difficulties. But it keeps coming back to faith. God, I know you're good. I know you're doing good. So, this brings us to God. What is God's will? This is why he's doing this. Thank you, God. This is making me really happy. That is amazing.
I'm so glad.
James is asking us to make a decision. God is calling us out of frustration. The trials were there to take us out of our selfish life that was just making us upset and angry. God is not doing bad. God is causing us to release control. God is fixing us. He is saving our soul. He has taken us out of the realm of pride and delusional thinking, out of a destructive lifestyle. And He is making us into the image of His Son that would willingly suffer for someone else. Willingly. How wonderful that heart is. We're all praying. But I believe the Lord has laid upon some of your hearts to pray out loud. And so I'm just going to give a few moments here. We'll just let it go on as long as it does. And we'll just come before the Lord, and I'll ultimately close as we end this before His throne, as the Lord speaks to you.
That it's none of us, and it's all of You. I've been so arrogant, Lord. I thought the change had to come within me, by me. I had to work it out. I know You're good, and You've always been there, but my arrogance and my foolishness, I tried to do things under my own will. Thank You for revealing that it's all You. Heavenly Father, I pray that You change my heart. Lord, mold me the way You want me to. Use me and teach me. Break my will. I want to do Your will. It's time for me to come to You, Lord. I lift up everyone that is Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, so humble and gracious and thankful for Your love.
for me. Thank you for a love that I can still scarcely comprehend. Thank you for revealing to me through your kindness and mercy and grace these past months just how deceived I had allowed myself to become with the things of this world, Lord. And thank you for the opportunity to just fall on my knees before you and humble myself and just confess that I've placed so much of my trust in all the wrong places, right? You just weren't going to let that go, and you weren't going to let me go down that path. So I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the word. I thank you for the gift of grace and the gift of revealing through your word. Just as I humbled myself and I just asked for you to show me all of the iniquity, and you continue to show me that, Lord, and I am so thankful for your spirit of truth that guides me now. I thank you for this body. I thank you for the opportunities to minister and for putting your son's heart into my heart, because I know it's not me. There's no possible way that these changes could have happened through my effort. And as you know, I've tried to take care of security and safety and sustenance for a long time in my own strength. And so just a thank you for not wanting me to have that burden and for taking it. And I truly am starting to see what it feels like to have that peace through the midst of the trials, because the situations haven't changed so much, but what's changed and what is changing and continues to change is my heart, Lord, and I thank you for that. And I'm humbled at the thought of the work that you're doing, and I'm just ever so grateful to you, Lord. I just love you so much.
Upside the head again, in a way only you can. That points out the pride and arrogance. It reminds me that if I've received anything, then why do I act as if I've not? And in Romans, you remind us that we're not to judge others. Who are we to judge anybody else's servant? And you remind us also that we need to. Why do we worry about the speck in our brother's eye when we have a plank in our own? And just all through Scripture, the focus of look inwardly and just show love to our brothers. And I just thank you for the reminder that it's pride that gets in our way. It's pride that gets in my way. That's why I thank you for just continually reminding me and bringing things up, events up, to give me an opportunity either to submit out of humility and remain quiet, or to let pride get the best of me and think that I can solve it, that if I just take it in my own hands and I can get it done. So sorry for the time that I take that away. Try to wrestle that away from you, just in ignorance and foolishness. But I thank you for your patience and your loving kindness toward me. And I thank you for your mercy that you don't do what I deserve. I thank you for your word that just continues to humble me, continues to convict me. It continues to give me hope. And I just thank you for Jesus' name.
Father, we come before you with our dreams and aspirations. But if those dreams and those hopes are holding me back from becoming like you, I lay them on the altar. Father, you know that we have concerns of our flesh, that there are security issues. But if those things are getting in the way of my becoming more like you, then tear down my security. Let justice not come. Take away my glory, if it would mean that I would become more like your Son. Your will be done. I know that you're doing a greater work in our lives than we could ever hope for. For you are a good God. And there's no way that you would do anything different. So Lord, as a body of Christ, we all come together and rejoice in what you're doing in our lives and unite our hearts to sing your praise. In fact, we want to give you thanks tonight for healing us. For you tell us in James 5, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.